To you, Mr. Hoff, I want to hear you. We're going to sing soon and very soon. An oldie but a goodie. One, two, one, two. You for that hope that we can have, Lord, that when we are saved, when our faith has been placed in you, Lord, that we have an eternal hope that we will be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you would help us to be a people who live out that hope, Lord, who live lives rejoicing in what we have in store for eternity. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Turn and greet folks around you. Try to find someone you don't know and welcome them here this lovely day. One, two.
Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of honoring you above all things. Help us, Lord, as we continue in our worship, to sing with a full heart. Even though we may be going through challenging times in our life, we thank you that we can depend upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for our life that's good. And you never stop working. You never stop supporting and encouraging. We thank you for your word that it's a light and a lamp. We pray for those in our church family who are hurting and struggling. Help us, Lord, to come alongside them and keep them going. Help them to have hope. And Lord, we would ask, as we complete this day and the weeks ahead, that we would become fully devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blessings of salvation and your wonderful grace. In his precious name, amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, he tells me of the guilt within. But would I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin? Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah.
One day in your house, better.
wasn't elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask, one thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand tells.
My heart and flesh cry out, my heart and flesh cry out, for you the living God, your spirit's water for my soul.
I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you.
Just take a minute to meditate on the truth of these words. They were penned by King David so many years ago. They're still so true. Better is one day, O Lord, better is one day in your courts than a thousand days elsewhere. Be in the presence of the Almighty, the all-loving, glorious God. Sing, better is one day.
Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere.
Do that again.
Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Just better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere.
Sing that out to him.
Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere. Nothing can separate even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercy for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same. This is
this is my daily bread.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
This is my daily bread.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
This is my daily bread.
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 Sing, you are my daily bread.
You are my daily bread.
Yes, you are my daily bread.
You are my daily bread.
It's true. Let's sing it again. You are my daily bread.
You are my daily bread.
One last time.
You are my daily bread.
Lord, we praise you that you are our daily bread. That you are the sustainer of all things. That, Lord, in you, everything is held together. And Lord, we confess that there are times when we think that we're the ones doing this. Lord, that we are the ones who bring our own success. We are the ones who bring our own failure. And Lord, we get to the truth of your word and we see that everything holds together in you. Atoms of our bodies are held together by your power and your will. So we praise you for that. We praise you that you are the provider who meets our needs, Lord, our daily bread. We can trust you in that. And Lord, we praise you for the wisdom that you grant us to walk in ways that are wise, Lord, so we can be a blessed people. We praise you that you have blessed us to overflow. We give an offering now, Lord. We do it with gratefulness for that blessing. We do it not only out of obedience, Lord, but we do it because we, your people, your church, Lord, we know that you've called us to be your hands and feet. And this is just a part of that. So, Lord, we do it willingly. We do it joyfully. We do it anticipating the work that you will continue to do through our church and through so many believers all over the world who are working to bring your light to a world that needs desperately to know the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. So bless these offerings, Lord. Multiply their effectiveness. And Lord, bless Pastor Gary as he comes and speaks as well. Illuminate your word through his words. Holy Spirit, teach us through the truth of the word here this morning. You are our daily bread, Lord. Your very word, Lord, it's what sustains us. We hope that that to happen right now in this place this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
By relaxing your body. Your mind always responds to your body's reactions. And would everybody agree that the way you feel physically affects your mood? Oh, yeah. Yeah. If you feel bad, you don't think good. You're not thinking happy
I'm
thoughts.
A perfectionist.
You know, it's hard to be.
I'm a perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
Struggle with my temper.
I struggle with, like, how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them. I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
My mom is totally awesome. She's fun to snuggle with.
Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me.
She's just unique. That's why I love her so much.
We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping.
She loves me a lot.
I have a lot of favorite things about my mom.
We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero.
She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out here and say that I'm doing something great and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you as we go to your word that we will learn once again the importance of finding ourselves and worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace and mercy towards us. We thank you in Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite stories about my mom and has to do with, fits in with the sermon today. I had come to Christ. I was then involved as an intern, a youth pastor at the church. I was going to college, Mendo College over in Ukiah. My mom, who was a school teacher, her private and quiet time was to stay up late, and she would fall asleep in her chair and watching a TV show or reading a book. Can't count how many times I came in late at night, and there she was. And I'm sure part of it was just the radar to make sure all the kids were home safe. I'll never forget that sophomore year in college, my mom pulled me aside and said, "We need to talk." And then she said these words. She says, "You know, this is not the Hotel Zeke. I'm not your maid. I'm not your cook. I'd like a little of your time." That's powerful reminder from my mom that sometimes you can get so busy you forget the greatest blessings around you. I would not have known that she would only live, you know, another 6 years beyond that point. Life's filled with choices. Life is filled with issues of what our priorities are. There's a great debate in English literature as to who is the most important writer, whether it's William Shakespeare or Charles Dickens. I'm a Dickens guy. There's something about Charles Dickens and how he was able to frame what was happening in society at that time. And from the words of Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, the worst of times. The age of wisdom, the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven. We were all going directly the other way. Tale of Two Cities, central tension between the love of a family and the world filled with oppression and hatred. We take that same balance to Scripture, and Scripture is filled with these stories, true stories, of right and wrong. Good choices, poor choices. Best choices, not so best choices. Scripture is filled with these doubles. And today we want to look at one. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 38 to 42. Now they were traveling along, and Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, and moreover, they were listening, who was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Lord answered and said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're so worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, and really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Seems like an odd thing. In fact, many people struggle with this passage, saying, "Well, gee, I thought Martha was being pretty good. I mean, you got Jesus and 12 disciples walking through town. She invites them in, provides hospitality." What's the context of this passage? I think there's a very interesting context, and it has to do with the verse that we share at the beginning of every service. We're here to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus, as he was making his way towards Jerusalem, he is setting his face towards the cross. He was confronted by a lawyer, and we see that in the context of this in chapter 10 earlier, starting at verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" And so we have that very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? But I believe that this story of Mary and Martha is answering the second part, or actually the first part of the equation. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it a matter of duty, of service, of busyness? Or is it something deeper than that? I believe this is a real-life parable specifically set for the disciples. That ultimately this is that our life must understand that there is no substitute for intimacy and communion with God. Years ago, there was a Roman aqueduct in Spain, in Segovia, Spain. It had been there. It was actually built by the Romans in 109 AD. It had stood for 1,800 years delivering water to that city. It leaked a little bit, but it was still delivering the water from the mountains far away. Finally, someone said, "Well, this has been there for so long, and it's kind of a fragile system, and we ought to get something better." And they went ahead and put in another system, and they blocked off the water going down the aqueduct, which had been going down the aqueduct for 1,800 years. And something happened very quickly, is that the aqueduct began to fall apart. There was something about carrying the water that kept everything together. Friends, I take that example, and I want to run a mile with it. That means that I should, you know, my life is filled with service. It's about delivering water, and that's what I'm going to do. And here's what can happen. We can define ourselves based upon our service. And I can find a whole bunch of verses about serve one another, serve the Lord. Those things are extremely important. But when Jesus is trying to focus our attention, what does it mean to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? He uses this as an example. That there's nothing more important than intimacy and communion with God. My story kind of goes this way. I came to Christ at age 16. I had planned to be a forest ranger. In my freshman year of college, I felt called into ministry. I began working with young people. I was an intern at First Baptist Church in Ukiah. I remember when I became an intern, I was being paid $100 a month. The deacons of the church, who ruled the church and who were the leaders of the church, said, "Boy, that's a lot for what does that guy? What do they do all day? You know, how do we know we're getting enough bang for our buck for $100?" And they had me do a punch card every time I was doing anything ministry related. You know how many hours a week it was? It was 50 hours. And then they stopped making me do the card. They felt guilty. When I moved to Modesto, was on staff there, and was then, year after that, married. Sue and I are involved with ministry there. Man, we were like on a bullet train. And I remember after 6 years of ministry there, our first ministry was in Edina, Minnesota, and I sat before the elders of that church explaining as I was candidating. They said, "Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about what your schedule is like? What do you do?" Dennis Baker, my dear friend and mentor, he was the pastor there. He says, "Well, tell him." And I'm not kidding. I almost went into almost like a robotic monotone. I said, "Okay, well, Sunday morning at 7:30, I have intern prayer. At 8 o'clock, I have staff prayer. At 8:45, I welcome kids to come to Sunday school. I check all the Sunday school classes before that. We do Sunday school, and then we go to the second service. After the second service, I have a meeting with my campus kids because I know that at 4 o'clock we have youth group on Sunday afternoon. Since I'm in charge of programming, I got to be back at 3 o'clock. So I'm home for maybe from 1 o'clock to about 2:45. I go back down to the church. 4 o'clock, 200 and some odd kids show up or 300 kids show up for a youth group. At 5:30, we have Waysingers practice. It's a choir of 200 high school kids that would sing in the evening service. We do the evening service. After the evening service, I meet with my kids from Grace Davis High School because the next night we have Chi Alpha. After that, I meet with my staff. After that, I go home for maybe a little bit because at 9 o'clock, I got to be back at K5 radio station where I'm producing a radio show. Because at 10 o'clock, from 10 to 11, we do the radio show, a call-in show, and then after that, sometimes I go out for pizza, and I usually get home maybe 12:30. First thing in the morning, I get up, and I got to be ready because I'm going to be at Grace Davis High School for lunch, and I'm also a track coach there, and then at Chi Alpha that night, where about another 150 kids will show up from my campus, and I went on and on. They said they stopped me. They said, "That's like 30 hours in 2 days. I said, "That's what I got to do." Friends, you can't define yourself. You cannot define your spirituality based upon your busyness. We define our spirituality based upon our intimate times of communion with the Lord. I found myself I can get into trouble with this because I remember later on, it was my time there. I think it was about the third year I was in Edina. I was asked, "Hey, can you speak at this camp? Hey, can you take kids to this deal in Washington, D.C.?" And I realized I was away from home 55 days that summer. And I remember sitting down with Sue, and we just said, "Boy, I'm not sure that's what it's supposed to be like." See, it's easy for me to define myself based upon all the things I'm doing. They're important. Mothers, especially young mothers, all the things that are so critically important. Boy, if you drop that, the whole thing turns to custard, as they say in New Zealand. There is no substitute for intimacy and communion with God. There's none. If I was flying in a jet across the Pacific, and both the pilot and co-pilot were succumbed to some illness, and they put over the loudspeaker, does anyone here know how to fly this plane and there's no pilots? Is there anybody here want to give it a shot? I'd raise my hand. I thought, if there's no pilots, at least I'd rather be the one trying to do it. Why? Because I have a great sense of confidence. Maybe ill-placed at times. But if there's no one else going to step up, I'm not going to sit and let this thing crash and go, well, gee, I could have done a better job than that. That's how I'm wired. I'm not sure how you're wired. But in the midst of whatever way you're wired, here's what I got to tell you. There can be no substitute for intimacy and communion with Jesus Christ. I don't care how busy your life is. And I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you. So we want to look at here, this is really about the fact that there's no substitute for intimacy and communion with God, and that life is filled with choices. And we see this in this wonderful parable and true story of Mary and Martha. So here's the first thing. The choice is, first of all, means being in the right place. Verse 38 and 39. And as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, and moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Greek word parakathizo means not just to sit, but to sit near. Sit close as you can. I think it implies that she got closer, as close to the Lord as she could possibly get. Friends, sitting at the feet of Christ, that's the proper place for us. What does that mean? Does that mean that on 2580 Hartley Street, that Jesus in his Shekinah glory shows up in a little room and I get the special because I'm a pastor and he shows up that way? No. I must seek out a quiet place to commune with God. We all have to do that. Or our life is going to become defined by our busyness. I'm not saying our lives are not busy. But ultimately this, Mary found herself in the right place. Luke chapter 8 verse 35 tells of a man, Jesus cast the demons out of that guy. You know the very first thing he did? He sat at Jesus' feet. I love that song. Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face. There was no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne. That's the highest calling of our life, is to be in the presence of God and to desire to be with him. Next choice is a choice to listen to the right voice. Lots of voices out there, especially in a world where there's all kinds of goofy things going on or terrible things going on. We seek the Lord. We listen to the right voice. Mary heard the voice of Christ because she stayed close to Christ. Martha was having a more difficult time because she was so busy. While at the feet of Jesus, Mary heard his words. Interesting, the word heard there in the Greek is an imperfect tense, which means she kept on hearing, kept on listening. And that really is the strength. That's what we have to do. We can't just say, oh, Lord, I listened to you 10 years ago. No, we continue to listen to the Lord. We must be still and know that he's God. And we need to be still and know he's God before we jump into the deep water of our day. And the currents of our day are sweeping us all kinds of places. We must seek him and listen to his voice early. Mary sat close enough to really hear what he had to say. she was able to discern then between the Lord's voice and other voices. And I'm here to tell you, you're only obligated to listen to the Lord's voice. There's going to be a voice that will maybe penetrate your mind first thing tomorrow saying, you're going to have a lousy day today. You're a worthless piece of garbage. Your life's never going to go anywhere. You're going to be always frustrated. You're never going to have your dreams. On and on and on. Listen, friends, that's not the voice of the Lord. That's not how he speaks. You know how he speaks? He speaks kindly. He encourages us. If I'm going off the rails, you know what the Lord says? Hey, Gary, quit going off the rails. Come back this way. The Lord gives solutions. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leads by green pastures and quiet waters. He restores our soul. Friends, you got to stay in the right place so you can understand that it is the Lord who's speaking to us. And lastly, the choices we need to make sure in our choices we're setting the right priorities and watching for the distractions that will keep us from being in the right place and listening to the voice of God. It says, Martha was encumbered about much serving. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite preachers. Back in the 1800s in London, the guy was people coming from all over the world to hear him. I like him. He's a very practical guy. Here's what he said about this passage. Martha's fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. I serve should be the motto of all prince and princesses of the royal family of heaven. Nor was her fault that she served much. We cannot serve too much. Let us do all that we can possibly do. Let head and heart and hands be engaged in the Master's service. It was no fault of hers that she was busy preparing the feast for the Master. Happy Martha to have an opportunity to entertain such a blessed guest. And happy, too, to have the spirit to throw her whole soul so wholeheartedly into the engagement. Martha's fault was that she grew encumbered or cumbered with much serving so that she forgot Jesus and only remembered the service. She allowed service to override communion. Is that ever possible for a pastor? Yeah. Ever possible for you? Yeah. Ever possible for a mom? Yeah. Ever possible for a dad? Yeah. Is service bad? No. The word here is the word diakonos, diakonas, which is the feminine of deacon. And it's a good thing. She did a good thing. But here's the thing. It says, Mary's choice at that moment, get this, was a better choice. And Martha changed what was good, and she lost down what was the best. It's about priorities. Martha was full of care and trouble. And that was which, and she didn't experience the best. She could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who are you more like today, Mary or Martha? Maybe a lot of things going on in your life. You say, well, Pastor, if you knew all the things I have to accomplish, I get it. Now, that's the kind of person I am. Hey, let me land that plane. And one of the greatest frustrations about shoulder surgery is that, you know, they keep reminding me, hey, it's 9 months to a year. All the things I can't do, I want to do. Does that mean that God won't speak to me? Does that mean God can't use me? Does that mean I can't sit at his feet? No. It just means I have to back off for a year. Will God use that to help me with my priorities and be a more Christ-like individual? Yeah. Be still and know he's God. So why preach this on Mother's Day 2017? Because I think it's it's not only the challenge to all of us, but challenge to moms. The greatest gift you can give your kids or your grandkids, your husband, or to the world is to love Jesus Christ. And every day, you find time for Him. It may just be your own special time. It may be very quick. I don't know. I'm not sure how it will work for you. You got to find the time to be still, sit at His feet, and expect to hear from Him. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Ukiah, one of the older gentlemen of the church, his name was Ted. Ted had lived a long life, but it seemed there was always some kind of depth of scar tissue with Ted. And as he grew older, he was in his late 80s, he sat down and said, I need to tell you something. Here's my will. And you need to know that I've left a large sum of money to the church and I would like to have it be used for missions. What's the best way I can give that? And so I gave him some suggestions of what we could do with that, those resources. It's called a legacy gift. And I want to encourage you. I think that's an important thing that we can all do in our planning for end of life and retirement stuff. But as he told this story that when he was in his early 20s, very clearly the Lord was telling him, actually I think he was 18 or 19, that he wanted him to go into mission field. And immediately it was all the reasons why, no, that can't be happening because I want to do this and this and this and this. He was telling me that he ran from what God wanted him to do and be. He began to run and began to make poor decisions. He married poorly. That marriage ended in a divorce, and then married again, and things went badly. And ultimately, he found himself late in life realizing all the things he believed that God wanted him to do, he did not do. And it's not that the gift he was giving to the church was kind of payment for guilt. He says, you know, it's the least I can do now. God wanted my whole life, and I didn't give it to him. And then he handed me something, and I still have it somewhere, I just couldn't find it. It was a plastic bottle, and in the plastic bottle, it's one of those, a medicine bottle, there were 3 walnuts in it. And 3 walnuts and a bunch of rice. He says, I want you to pour these out, and then I want you to put the rice back in, and then I want you to try to put the 3 walnuts in. I did that. There's no way you could do it. You put the rice in, the walnuts would not fit. He said, now pour it out again, put the walnuts in first. So I did that. He says, now pour the rice in 1 grain at a time and shake it. You know what happened? It all fit. On the outside of that little bottle says, take care of the walnuts first. Another example could be rocks. Or take care of the big rocks first. Friends, what are the big rocks in your life? You will not accomplish the most important things in life unless you take care of them first. And the most important thing is this, your intimacy and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not part of your life as a Christian, then all the other things, they just won't fit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And then all the things you need will be added unto you. What are the big rocks? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. For those married, your relationship with your spouse. Relationship with your children. And then your relationship with your Christian community. I believe that's what it is. Friends, the lawyer is trying to trip Jesus up. Says, hey, you know, who's my neighbor? Well, he gives him the story of the Good Samaritan. Then he follows it up by saying, You really want to know what it means to love the Lord your God with everything? Here's what it means. Find yourself at the feet of Jesus. You may say, well, that's kind of corny and stuff. I've grown more sophisticated than that. Well, then you've missed the boat. There is no higher calling. We need to find that hiding place where it's just ourselves and the Lord. We've got to find it every day. If Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, had to slip away and find a quiet place to pray, some could say, well, boy, wasn't he ripping off all those people? He could have healed even more people. He could have spoke to even more people. Yeah, but you know what he needed to do? He needed to commune with the Father. There's more than one time where Jesus pulled the disciples aside and said, listen, come away. Friends, each and every day of our lives, we must find the time to be still and know that he's God. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, it's got to start there. How do you do that? You first admit that you're a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We turn from that by God's grace and power, and we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, and then we confess him as Lord and Savior. But beyond that, once you do that, each and every day of our lives, you put as the big rock, the biggest rock, is that you will seek intimacy and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with one another. We're going to close by singing the song Hiding Place. Now, we're going to sing this as a round, and I tried to do this in the first service, and I accomplished it only by God's special grace. I initially was going to play the guitar, but ultimately, and I could try to do that, but I legally can take this off right now. But my wife's going, the doctor said the fear was that if I tried to preach without this on, I might flail, I might get too excited and hurt myself. So at this point, I've decided, safety, we're going to sing the song a cappella, but I do need, Eric, do you know this song? Could you please come forward? All right. I did not ask him to do this, but he's a dear brother. So we're going to sing Hiding Place, and I'm going to have you help this group. So here's what's going to happen. We're all going to sing Hiding Place. Then the second time through, group one, you will continue to sing. Group two, I will bring you in at a certain spot, and you'll do it two times through, and you just follow me. We're both brilliant at this, and it'll be great. So let's stand together, and we're going to sing Hiding Place, all right? All right. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the strength of the Lord. Group one.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with song of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with song of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. All together. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I will trust in you. Friends, your hiding place must be in the Lord. There's no higher place, no higher priority than to seek intimacy and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this time. We ask, Lord, that we would remember this very important priority, that we would seek you first. We thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you for the gift of life and the small token of our appreciation, the rose that people will receive as they leave, our moms will receive. We just thank you, Lord. Grant wisdom and discernment for all of us, that we, in the midst of our busy life and schedule, may put as a priority our time with you. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Mother's Day.